This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Have you ever done anything really foolish? When I was just a little kid, our family visited my grandparents on their farm in Northeast Missouri. And my mom allowed my grandfather to take me out in the field with him every day, where he taught me at age 5 to drive a tractor. A few years later, at age 10, he was letting me drive his pickup on the back roads. And so at age 12, when he and my grandmother were at work, and without his permission, I took his car for a drive around town. It was just a small town. I felt pretty grown up, pretty cool by driving the car. But I soon discovered that it's not very much fun when there's no one to share the experience with. And so as I drove around this small town, I saw Barry. He was a kid my age who was mowing a lawn. And I stopped the car. I said, "Hey, Barry, want to go for a ride with me? We could drive around town." And he really wasn't interested unless he could drive the car. Well, I said, "Barry, do you know how to drive?" He said, "Oh, man, I've driven lots of times." So I said, "Okay." He gets in. So a little while later, Barry is behind the wheel driving my grandfather's new Ford down a gravel road just outside the edge of the town there. And I felt we'd been gone long enough, so it's time, let's turn around, head back to town. And so I told him, "Use the next driveway, turn around in." So he went there, but as he began to turn, I recognized he was missing the driveway. He was heading right for this great big wooden fence. Had these big posts about this big around with big wooden slats going through it. And he was heading right for that. And I said, "Barry, hit the brakes." And Barry, whom I later found out had only driven on his daddy's lap, hit the accelerator instead of the brakes. And zoom, and we hit the ditch and launched through the air and went crashing through the fence. We would have continued right on into the barn that was behind the fence if I hadn't stretched my leg over and stomped on a brake. Anyway, make a long story short, I spent the rest of the summer working from sunup to sundown on my grandfather's farm just to try to pay for the damage to his pretty blue and white Ford Fairlane. So have I done anything really foolish? Absolutely. I should have never let Barry drive. Oh, yeah, okay. Maybe I shouldn't have went joyriding in my grandfather's car without permission. But I guess you could say that my grandfather did a foolish thing by allowing me to drive when I was way, way too young. And I'm sure many of you could share stories too. You know, we've all had times we did foolish things. But I don't think we'd ever say that anything like that about God, would we? I mean, we'd never say that God has been foolish, right? God's perfect. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that some of God's actions may be perceived as foolish. They may appear foolish. In 1 Corinthians, he writes this. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Where is the wise person? He continues. Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. See, Paul says here that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. Now, we prize the cross. Right here on the front of the pulpit, we prize the cross. We put it at the center of our worship. But we don't live in the first century A.D. Do you know why the cross might be foolishness to the generation that Paul was speaking to? Well, in those days, a cross was a symbol of shame. Crucifixion was reserved mostly for slaves. In fact, it was informally known as the slave's punishment. Consequently, a Roman citizen could never be crucified. It wasn't allowed. The other official means of execution, you know, like decapitation and burning alive, just as permanently terminal, but far less shameful. And Jews, too, they despise crucifixion. The Old Testament says anyone hung on a cross is under God's curse. So the Jews thought that someone who was crucified was cursed by God. Criminals died on crosses, not decent folk. So here's the thought. Suppose instead of a cross, we hoisted an electric chair and put it on our wall as the focus of our worship. Or gallows. Or an IV bag, you know, in honor of lethal injection. Can you imagine a replica of an IV bag etched into the front of this pulpit? Let's make the example even more vivid. Imagine that a group of people who loved former President John F. Kennedy got together from time to time to honor his memory. And when they gathered together, they would hang a giant bullet on the wall. Or a gun. Since that's the way Kennedy met his death. Would that would be foolish, wouldn't it? It would seem more like mocking Kennedy's memory than honoring it. And yet that's exactly what the early Christians did. They made the very instrument that brought our Lord suffering and death. They made that their most prized symbol. And St. Paul said that the Jews were offended by the cross, and Greeks said it's just all nonsense. It really was an enormous obstacle to the first century Jews to believe that the Messiah, I mean the one who was to deliver Israel from her enemies, could die like a common criminal on a cross. The Jews were expecting a very special kind of Messiah. You know, a Messiah who would ride in on a great horse and lead the people of Israel to victory over their enemies. So what happens? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a humble donkey and dies on a cross between two thieves. No wonder the gospel sounded like foolishness to the Jews. And it sounded like nonsense to the Greeks. The Greeks, see, they prized philosophy more than anything. For the Greeks, the path to salvation lay along the path of wisdom. The Greeks gave us Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. According to the Greeks, if we could just know everything there is in this world to know, then we could find heaven. But now Paul comes along and he says, no, you only need to know one thing. And that is that Jesus was crucified for your sins. And the Greeks said, oh, I'm sorry. It's got to be more difficult than that. And so they dismissed it as nonsense. And Paul said, look, I'm very aware of how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. But we who are saved, recognize this message as the very power of God. And it is the power of God. It's the power of God. However, as Paul says, the first thing the world calls foolish is the cross that Christ died on. There's also a second thing that Paul says is foolish to the world. The church. He writes this. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now think about this for a moment. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. See, Paul was simply stating the facts about the early church. Not many of them had big names. Not many of them had power or wealth. Paul was saying, look, God hasn't chosen celebrities to proclaim his word. He's chosen farmers and fishermen, tax collectors, housewives. And that's how God works. Not from the top down. God works from the bottom up. Not through superstar evangelists, but through electricians and plumbers and salespeople and teachers and stay-at-home moms. That is who God depends on. He depends on Sunday school teachers, greeters, people giving faithfully to the local church. Good people, not superstars, but solid, responsible church people like you and me. That is who God's depending on. Now, if I'm honest, I'll have to admit, I would not have done it that way if I had been God. That's one of the reasons I'm not God. There are two or three other reasons, but that's one of them. I would have started at the top, not the bottom, wouldn't you? And I certainly would never have had my son be born to Mary and Joseph in some dirty stable in Bethlehem. I would have had him be born into Caesar's household. So one day, he could stroll out onto his balcony and wave his hand and say, from now on, everyone will be Christians. But that wasn't how God did it. God started from the bottom up. And by the way, that's still how he works today. From the bottom up, through ordinary people like you and me. We are God's plan for saving the world. God's counting on us. Touch your neighbor on the arm and say, God's counting on us. Yeah. Who? Us? Yes, God is counting on the people of this church to turn the world upside down. So you can see why Paul says it sounds like foolishness to the world. If you ask most Christians why Christ came into the world, they will say he came to die for our sins. And of course, this is true. But if you study the scriptures carefully, you'll see there's another reason Christ came. It was to train an ordinary group of people to take his message to the world. And who was that group of people? The church. Christ started with only 12 men and an unknown number of women. And by the time Christ died, that number was still really small. Then, after Pentecost, the number exploded. And by the time Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, where we're reading in the scripture here, there were tiny churches planted all over in cities along the Mediterranean. And still it seemed like a mighty stretch when Paul said that God was going to use this motley group of mostly powerless people to turn the world upside down. But guess what? It wasn't long before the tiny group of believers took over the whole Roman Empire. But still, at the same time Paul was preaching, it probably did sound pretty foolish to believe that God was going to do anything significant with the church. And guess what? There are still people today who think it's pure foolishness to believe God is going to do anything significant with the church. And the sad thing is, some of those people are actually in the church. Some people still don't understand that the church is at the very center of God's plan. Oh, I know that silly things happen in church. I've seen them. So have you. Anyone who's been in the church very long has seen some pretty silly things occur. There's an old story about a small country church that was given a big gift of money. They had a board meeting to decide how to spend this large donation of money. And you may or may not know how board meetings can be sometimes. I mean, not here in our church, of course, but in other churches. Thank goodness those people aren't here and we can talk freely. One little lady stood up in the meeting and said, "I'd love to see us put a new chandelier in our sanctuary." And one old brother, he got up and protested. He says, "We don't need any new chandelier in the sanctuary," he said. "In the first place, I doubt that there's anybody in this church who can even spell chandelier. In the second place, if we had one, I bet there's not anybody here who can play it. And in the third place, what we really need is more light in the sanctuary." Yeah, if you've been around a church very long, you've seen just about, you've seen things just that silly happen. Church people can be strange. And sometimes tragic things happen in the church. In fact, sadly, some of the most un-Christian things, the most un-Christian people in the world are found sometimes on church rolls. Bigots, snobs, angry people, uncaring people. Oh, I'm aware of that. But I also know this, and you know it too. Some of the best people in the world are found in the church. I run into them all the time. There are people who care about their families, people who care about their neighbors, people who care about their communities. And the reason they care is that once upon a time, they stood in an altar of a church like this, and they gave their heart to Jesus. See, there's really only one way to make this community around us a better community. Only one way to make this city a better city. Only one way to make this world a better world. And that's to introduce everyone we know and everyone we meet to the love of Jesus. Nothing else will work, friends. Nothing. The work of the church is serious work. It's important work. It's life-changing work. It's work that God is calling you and me to do. Now, if the church is the organism God has chosen to turn the world upside down, and I believe with all my heart it is, then that means two things. First of all, it means we need to change our focus. Change our focus from ourselves to the world Christ died for. The late Steve Sally, who's the pastor of Cokesbury Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, one of the largest and fastest growing Methodist churches in the nation, Pastor Steve had a real heart for people who need the gospel. And when he first became pastor of Cokesbury, the church wasn't meeting its potential. Anyway, like most churches, Cokesbury had plans for a family life center. That sounds like a solid church name, doesn't it? Family Life Center. Well, the first thing Steve did was to tell the trustees, I want to change the name. It's no longer going to be Family Life Center. From now on, it's going to be Community Outreach Center. Now think about that for just a moment. It's seemingly just a minor change in terminology, but it was his way of saying to the congregation that the church's focus would no longer be on their own needs, even if it was something as noble as focusing on their families. From now on, the focus would be on the needs of the people outside the church, the people who need the gospel. The goal was not to build a bigger church. The goal was to bring people to Christ. Incidentally, it worked in a big way. So please hear me this morning, friends. If we're going to be the church that Christ has called us to be, if we're going to be that, the first thing we have to realize is that it's not about us. It's about those who are still outside the walls of our church. We need to start focusing on the lost, focusing on the hurting people in our community. And the first thing we need to do is recognize that God is counting on us to save the world. And the second thing we need to realize is that we each have a part to play in fulfilling God's plan. If it truly is God's plan to not work through celebrities or power brokers or titans of industry, but to work through just ordinary folks like you and me, it means there is something for each one of us to do. No one is too old to be important to the church, and no one is too young. No one is too educated. No one is too humble. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. Some of you may remember Aesop's fable about an old crow who was out in the wilderness, and this crow was very thirsty. The old crow hadn't had anything to drink in a long time, when he came upon a jug that had a little bit of water in the bottom of it. And the old crow reached his beak into the old jug to get some of the water, but his beak wouldn't quite reach. So what did he do? He started picking up pebbles one at a time, dropping them into the jug. And what happened as the pebbles accumulated in the bottom of the jug? Why, of course, the water rose until finally the old crow was able to get a drink. And friends, that's my understanding of how God has chosen to work in this world. Each of us dropping in our own little pebble, teaching that Sunday school class, making that visit, helping clean the church, making that special gift to missions, serving as an usher, building relationships with lost people, sharing Christ with your friends, inviting them to church. As each one serves in his or her own special ministry, you know, doing that little task that may seem very unimportant at the time, pebbles are accumulating at the bottom of the jug, and the water is rising. And one of these days, God is going to bring in his own kingdom. See, that is God's plan for creation. And the plan will be carried out by those who are willing to be his servants. Of course, the obvious question is, are you dropping in your pebbles? Are you using your gift? And you all have one or more. Are you using your gift to the glory of God? Or was God just being foolish to give you a gift or to center his plans on us? It's a question each of us must answer for ourselves. The cross and the church, they are foolishness to the world. Are they foolishness to you? Or do you realize that they are God's plan? And if so, are you willing to do your part to see the foolishness of God rescue and redeem the world?
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.